Let's have prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is holy and it's anointed and it's inspired of you, and we know that it's profitable for us. We thank you, Father, that you uphold everything by the word of your power. We praise you and we bless you, Father, for the joy and the assurance that your word gives us and the revelation that is contained there concerning who you are and who we are and who we all are together. We thank you, Father, that as we share your word tonight, that it's going to minister to our spirits, it's going to cause our minds to be renewed, and it's going to cause faith to be strengthened. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for what you accomplished through your prosperous word. Amen. All right, turn to Psalm 138, please. We've been studying God's plan of redemption. We are about not quite two-thirds of the way through it. This is a psalm that we shared on Sunday morning, and I thought it would be a good place for us to start. Somebody say, how do you know so much about this God that you say you worship? Have you ever seen him? How do you know so much about what he's like and what his plan is and who you are and what he's doing with you and in you? What makes you think that you can know that much? How do we find out about our God and about his plan? How does God reveal himself to us? In his word. He reveals himself through his word. In Psalm 138, verse number 2, we read it last Sunday morning, the last part of that verse. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The psalmist says that God has magnified or exalted or elevated his word above even his own name. This is the most powerful thing in the world today, this right here. This is the most powerful force in the world today, is this word. God's magnified this word above his name, and this is his revelation to us. Everything God does, he does through his word. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just look at several scriptures here on this tonight concerning the word. Remember, I said now, everything that God does, he does by his word. The Bible tells us that the worlds were created by the word of God. Someone said, what did God make the world out of? He made it out of nothing. Well, if he made it out of nothing, how did he make it? He spoke it, and it happened. Now, you can't ask me to explain that because I can't explain it to you. All I can do is tell you about it, you see? I can't explain how God could take nothing and make all of the worlds out of it just because he could speak it, but that's the way he did it. He said that's the way he did it. And if he said that's the way he did it, then it's good enough for me, you see? Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, how do we know that God made the worlds by his word? How do we know that? What is it? Through faith. That's what the Bible says. It's through faith that we understand. It's not through our scientific discoveries. It's by faith that we know and we understand that God made the worlds by his word. Now, turn back to Genesis, which is the beginning of the whole thing. And in Genesis chapter 1 is the story of the creation. And if you have a pencil or a highlighter or something, and you've never done this in chapter 1, I want you to highlight three words about six or seven times as it appears through this first chapter of the book of Genesis. Verse number 3, and God said, what did he say? He said, let there be light. You know what happened? There was light. Why did light come? Why was there light? Because God said. See? That's a simple, pure answer. That's all there is to it. God said, let there be light. There wasn't any option. There was light. It had happened. See? That's our God. He's an almighty God. He's an all-powerful God. When he says something, it takes place. Now, it's important for us to see this out of God's Word so that we know that when He says something today, that it will equally, as assuredly and as positively, come to pass. God's Word will come to pass. I don't care what kind of power is arrayed against the Word of God. You can stand as long as you want against the Word of God, but if God has spoken something about you, bless God, it's going to come to pass. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. And God said, verse 3, look at verse 6. And God said, hey, three words, and God said. Now just highlight that. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. How did God make dry land? He spoke it. He spoke it. It happened. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed. Verse number 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. How was the sun and the moon and the stars created? And God said. Verse number 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl, etc., etc. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26, and God said. Now you can't say anything with any more power than those three words, and God said. And God said. And God said. Now, what does that mean to you and I today? And God said in His Word that there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. Guess what? Than any other way to come except through Jesus. There's only one way. And God said through the Apostle Paul, he that believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess what? If you believe on the name of the Lord, and what's the name of the Lord? Jesus is the name of the Lord, not Christ. See? Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. It's like President Carter. You don't believe on the president. You see, he's on the man, not the office. Jesus is the man's name. Believe on the name of the Lord, and guess what happens? You'll be saved. You'll be saved. Now, is there any chance that you'd not be saved if you believed on the Lord? No chance. Absolutely no chance. Now, it's possible for you not to believe on the name of the Lord. Then if you see, the promise won't come to pass. But if you'll believe on the name of the Lord, then you will be saved. You have to be saved. If you don't get saved when you believe on the name of Jesus, then God lied. And we know He didn't lie. We know He didn't lie. And God said, and God said, and every part of this book is and God said. Every bit of it as is and God said. Now turn over, please, to Paul's letter to Timothy. And I want you to just get this buried down in your, deep down in your spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Now let's read this verse, please, aloud. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Read with me, please. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Where did Scripture come from? Came from God, the Holy Spirit. How much of it did He inspire? All of it. It says all Scripture. It doesn't say some Scripture. It doesn't say most Scripture. It says all of it. All right, how about that part over there where it says that they shall speak in new tongues. Is that part inspired by God? You sure it is. How about that one that says, they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that part that God inspired?
That's all.
Did He get that? That's part of the all, isn't it? How about that verse that says, Whatsoever things ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Is that all? That's all part of it all, isn't it? What about the part that says, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved and your house? How about the "and your house" part? Is that part of what God did? See? All I'm trying to determine now is who wrote the words. Yeah, okay, that's all I'm trying to determine, is who penned it, who put it down there. See, did God write the first half of the verse and then Luke tacked the rest of it on, you see, in a drunken stupor? Now, some of you think that's funny. But there are many today calling themselves brothers and sisters who are teaching that kind of thing. It's insidious. There are those that would say that this book contains the Word of God, that the Word of God is contained in here. And if you have a man with the right kind of education and the right kind of background and he's properly prepared and trained, he can show you what part of it is God's Word. See? The Word says about itself, all of this Word is God's Word. God said it all. How about the part that says, by His stripes ye were healed. Did God say that part? He said that part, didn't He? Okay. God works only by His Word. Everything that God does, He does by this Word. All right. The worlds were created by it, by what He said. Turn over to James, please. You're right close there. The first chapter, the 18th verse. We're going to see some other things that happen by the Word. It's important that we lay this foundation because I want to show you what's been happening to this Word down through the centuries, and it will help to answer some questions about what is happening today in the Church of Jesus Christ. James 1:18. Of His own will begat He us. What does it mean to begat? Pardon? To give birth. It's not a big gun. Do you understand what that is? Begat. Begat. To give birth. You got to remember what day this is. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from all that stuff. Begat means to birth, to give. See, half of us haven't got that yet, Jack. To give birth to, all right? Of His own will begat or birthed He us with the Word of truth. How did you get born again? How did God bring you into His family? Through the Word. Through this Word. There isn't any salvation apart from this Word. There isn't any revelation apart from this Word. Over in Romans 10, just turn to that quickly. Stay right, hold your finger there in James, because we're going to be looking at another verse in that vicinity. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how are they going to know to call on Jesus unless they first believe? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then go down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there's no Word of God, why aren't people getting born again in our denominational churches? Why aren't they being birthed into the kingdom of God? They're not hearing the Word. Don't they go to church every Sunday morning? Don't they give their offerings? Don't they sing the hymns and do the prayers and shake one another's hands and go through the motions of being religious? How come they're not getting birthed into the kingdom of God? Why are they still dominated with fear and all of the rest of this, you see, that doesn't belong to God's children? Why is that? Because they're not receiving the Word. There's only one way to get birthed into the kingdom of God. That's by the Word. Now, some parents, you see, who have been born again and they're believing God and loving God, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they say, well, I'm going to stay in my denominational church, you see, because I've got a work to do here. And they got four kids in their family that are lost. And they stay lost because they're not getting the Word. They're not getting the Word. They're not getting the word. The children do not get birthed into the kingdom of God, no matter how old they are, until they get the word. Now, they can be 4 years old and be saved, but they must get the word in order to be saved. There's no salvation apart from this word. All right? In Matthew 4:4, let's see some other things that God does with his word. We said that everything God does, he does through his word, that he works entirely and completely through his word. See, this word's a living word. It's a living organism. It's not just ink on paper. It's not just words. It's a living, alive word. It's the only book of its kind ever written. Matthew 4:4. Let's look at the third verse. Matthew 4:3. When the tempter came to him, that is Jesus, in the wilderness, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Man shall not, what's it say? Live. Now, it doesn't say man shall not exist. You see, you can exist and not be alive. The world is full of existers, but they're not alive. John said that he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. You can exist, you see. We talk about life being physical and natural existence. That's not life. There's only one life, and that's in the Son of God. If you're in Christ, you have that life. And Jesus said here that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are fed on God's word. We live on this word. And I want you to know, as Christians, if you do not get this word to feed upon, you will starve and can starve literally to death. In the absence of this word. In the same way that if you stopped eating physical food in a period of X number of days, you'd be dead. First of all, you would begin to get weak. That's the first thing that would happen to you. You couldn't do a normal day's work. You'd begin to get real weak. And after a few more days of that, you wouldn't hardly be able to move. And after a period of time, you just wouldn't be able to exist any longer, and you would die, physically die. You just die out. Same thing happened to you in the spirit if you're not fed on God's food. There are many half-dead believers, you see, that are walking around just crawling around, really, because they're not getting enough of God's word. Psalm 107:20. The word says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." God heals through his word. Now, I'm going to tell you what churches are getting their people healed divinely are the churches that are preaching God's word on that subject. I always wondered, well, how can these churches, good evangelical churches, how can God be honoring what they're doing and they're getting people born again, but they don't believe in tongues, don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't believe in deliverance, don't believe in healing, don't believe in any of that stuff? Why doesn't God just spew them out of his mouth? I mean, that's how I felt, you know, when I first received the baptism. I couldn't understand, how is he honoring that? Why are people getting born again? I know why they're getting born again, because they're preaching that part of his word. And when they preach that part of his word, even though they say the rest of it isn't any good, if they preach that part of his word, it's like if you're a farmer and you grow wheat, corn, oats, and barley on your farm, and that's a well-rounded crop for you, but one year you decide to plant nothing but oats, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to get oats. Just because you didn't put corn and wheat and barley in the ground doesn't mean the oats won't grow. And God's word is the same way. When you plant the word of God concerning the new birth, just because you don't plant baptism in the Holy Spirit, healing and deliverance and prosperity, doesn't mean that the new birth won't grow. See, that part of the word will grow. God will honor that part of it. So God feeds us and he heals us on the word. He reveals himself and our redemption in the word. John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that his word works. Always works. If you think back with me, I think you begin to get a picture of what's been happening in the Christian church since the time of Jesus. If you were the devil and you wanted to destroy the works of God in the earth, what would you do? Just stop the word. Steal the word away. Because we said God works through His word and only through His word. If you can remove the word from the people, if you can remove the word out of the earth, you can literally stop the move of God in the earth. If you can shut off the word. In the dark ages, do you know why they were called dark? Because there was no light. Do you know why there was no light? Because there was no word. Do you know where the word was? It was locked up in a language that nobody could understand. It was locked up in monasteries that nobody had access to. And the poor common people were walking in what? Light or darkness? They're walking in darkness. Satan's work thrives, you see, in darkness. It thrives wherever there is a misunderstanding or a lack of knowledge concerning or a low perception of the Word of God. If you don't think that the Word of God is any good, then Satan's going to thrive in that kind of an environment. Do you know what began to happen at the time of the Reformation after these dark ages? I remember going as a young man with my father to a movie on the life of Martin Luther, and I'll never forget this one scene in that movie. And we saw him reading, this monk. It was a Roman Catholic monk, Martin Luther. And we saw him in the film reading his Bible. And all of a sudden, as he was reading down through Paul's letters, he was reading in the book of Romans there in the first chapter. And all of a sudden, as he was reading down through, you see this light begin to glow on the page behind the verse that says, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by. He said, oh, I see it. It's not works. It's faith. Oh, and then the light began to shine on the inside of him, and a whole reformation took place. See, the light began to come through the word, and men began to see what God's word really said about redemption and about the new birth and about our relationship with Him, and people began to get born again. And you have reform or reformation on the word of God. All right? Now, after 100 years or so of reformation, what Satan tried to do next, and successfully so for a good long period of time, was lock up the word of God in men's creeds and doctrines. And Luther's followers began to establish creeds and say, well, we need to distinguish ourselves from others, and we need to establish a creed or a doctrine that states what we, how we believe, and also. So they form a creed. And Calvin's followers, they say, well, we got to distinguish ourselves from Luther, from the followers of Luther, and they establish themselves a creed. And all of them, you see, Wycliffe and all the rest of them begin to do the same thing. And then the people, and it's today, is the same way. You ask most denominational people, now I'm not putting down denominational people, I'm exposing what's happening, all right? You ask most denominational people about their beliefs, and do you know what they will tell you? They'll not take you to the Word of God. They'll take you to their Westminster Confession. They will take you to their local church covenant. They will take you any place except the Word, because that's where their belief is anchored. And God's Word, you see, is locked up in that where the common people can't get it. Hey, is it right or not? That's right. Okay, that's Satan's work. Hide the Word. Do whatever he can do. And today, denominationalism is probably, well, is probably the second greatest enemy that the Word of God has. If you begin to talk to people about what they are religiously, they begin to tell you about their denomination. You each of you know people who are like this, and I'm going to just give you a hypothetical case. Just imagine you're sitting in a restaurant and there are a couple of people sitting at the booth next to you. And they are traditional denominational people raised up in denominational churches. And they overhear a conversation that would go something that would perhaps a conversation that would go something like this. I read in the paper that the Presbyterians are meeting out there in Louisville, Kentucky. Do you know that they're about to recommend the ordaining of homosexuals? What's that church coming to? And the Presbyterian that's sitting in the next booth would get hot under the collar. But let that same Presbyterian, I'm say Presbyterian because that's what I was, and I think I, you know, I just use that example so as not to offend anybody. But I could say Episcopalian or Charismatic or Pentecostal or anybody else, you see, of that same ilk, would hear somebody say, Jesus Christ, I was mad. And not bat an eye. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can curse the Savior of the world, the one in whom he says he puts his trust, and he'll never even notice it, but say something about his church or his tradition, and he's ready to fight you. Because denominational spirits, you see, have become stronger than the Word of God in those churches. Okay? Now, there is one other enemy, which is probably today the most powerful in all of God's churches, that Satan is using to destroy the power of the Word of God, and it is simply this. The way God works through His Word, we said in Hebrews 11:3, that's the verse of Scripture that we read a few minutes ago. How do we know that God made the world through His Word? By faith. By faith, we know that. Faith is not mental assent, and I want to, let's do like this. Is it possible to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not be saved? There are hundreds of thousands and millions that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they're not saved. I did. The devils themselves believe and they tremble, it says over in James chapter 2. All right, what kind of believing is that? Most people, you see, when you talk about believing, the Bible says if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. People say, well, I believed on Jesus, I'm saved. Their life doesn't show it. There's no change in their life. They haven't really experienced a new birth. People today are dying and going to hell because they have experienced that kind of false salvation experience. They say, yeah, I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I say everything's all right. I went to the altar, I got baptized, and so on. All they did was say some words with their mouth. They believed in their head. They got wet. They got dunked in the water, and they think they're okay. And when they die, they're going to split hell wide open. They're never going to see God except on His throne in judgment. Why is that? It's because of this thing right here. This is the lie and the tool of the devil, and he has Christians believing that mental assent is faith. Now, mental assent is not faith. And I want to draw a comparison of the two. Mental assent is believing without any confession or action. James, please, turn to the book of James. You're right close there. Chapter 2, verse number 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right, what is Bible faith? Bible faith is more than just believing. It is also confessing or declaring with your mouth. That's what confession is declaring with your mouth. And action that corresponds with what you say you believe. Mental assent is believing without any action. Now, you can believe that the Bible is true. Most of you believed that before you were ever saved, didn't you? But that didn't get you saved. The man of faith, the one who's operating in faith, he comes to the altar and he says, the Word of God says that if I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and if I believe that Jesus raised Him from the dead, then I'm saved. I do confess Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. Therefore, I'm saved. Thank you, Father. Now, that's the man of faith. That's faith, you see. His words line up with what he says he believes. Now, the one who is operating under mental assent, he comes to the altar, and he gets up and he says, the Word says that if I believe on Jesus and confess Him as Lord, believe God raised Him from the dead, I'd be saved. I've been trying to get saved for a long time, but nothing has happened. Where is he? Is he saved? He's not saved. He's not saved. The one who's operating in faith says, God's Word says that by the stripes that were laid on Jesus, I've been healed. I believe that I receive my healing, even though the pain may still be manifest in my body. The one who's operating in mental assent says, the Bible says that by His stripes I've been healed. I believe that God's Word's true. I don't know why I can't get healed. I don't know why God won't heal me. Do you understand the difference? There's a lot of mental assent in the church today that is going under the guise of faith. And the devil has convinced people that that's what faith is. And they're operating in that and they're not getting anything from God because it's not faith. It's an enemy for the Word of God. They say, well, that just doesn't work. Now, many of the people that you know that are good church people will tell you today that God is not healing the way He did in the New Testament times. And the reason they know that He's not healing is that they once asked God for healing and He didn't heal them. Therefore, God's not healing today. You try to share the baptism in the Holy Spirit with a mental assenter, and they will say to you after a period of time, that's not for today. You're taking that thing right out of context. I asked the Lord to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. He didn't. Therefore, it's not for today. We're not supposed to have that. See? When you ask them, well, how did I get it? They can't, there's no way they can give you an answer. See, they don't understand that. They can't tell you how you got it. There's a difference in faith, you see, between faith and mental assent. They are not the same. Real faith always results in action and confession. And those people that are operating in faith are in accordance with James 1:22, be ye therefore doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If a person is operating in this thing right here, he is being deceived. Now I see it every day in the ministry. I see it every day in the ministry. People say, I don't understand, Brother Vic, why this thing isn't working for me. I don't understand why I can't get healed. I don't understand why I can't get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't understand why my family isn't saved. I don't understand why I can't pay my bills. I understand it completely. It's not easy to explain. Mental assent is an enemy of faith. It's an arch enemy of faith. You will never get anything from God this way. You won't get, did you hear what I said? You won't get anything from God. You won't get anything from God. I'm not saying you'll get a trickle. You won't get anything. There's only one way for you to receive something from God, and that's by faith in His Word. This will destroy the effect of the Word in your life. Turn to the book of Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, the second chapter. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. Now, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but you go back and read it in context. You'll see that it's not taken out of context. The last part of that verse. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It that believe. Now, I'll tell you why, when God said, let there be light, why there was light. Because He knew there would be light. He believed there would. That's why there was. And if you believe that when they lay hands on you, you will recover, then you will recover. The Word of God will work in you when you believe it. Now, sometimes we get into trouble when we're trying to believe for somebody else, you see, and they're not believing with us, and they don't receive it, and sometimes that hinders our faith. Okay. And sometimes that can attack our faith. And we don't know whether they're operating really in faith or whether they're just giving mental assent to it. Mental assent won't get you saved. It won't get you filled with the Holy Ghost. And what is happening today is that religious people do not get saved. They do not receive their salvation people that do love God, good church members, ones that really are born again, are not receiving the Holy Spirit. They're living barren and fruitless and benefitless lives. The world sees the church as weak and failing. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, when I was a young adult, I looked at the church, and I knew it was important, but I never saw it doing anything of value. I never saw anything happen there. People didn't get their lives changed. I never saw anybody get healed. I never saw anybody really get filled with the joy of the Lord. It was kind of a ritual. The world sees the body of Christ as weak. You talk to most worldly people about Jesus, and you know what their image is? He's a puny, fruity, weak, spineless character who died a senseless death. Good teacher, but really didn't do anything of value. Kind of pitiful character. That's not the Jesus I know. Is he the one you know? Now, why is the body of Christ given that kind of an impression? Because it's been operating not in faith in God's Word, but with mental assent, and the Word has no power when you're operating like that. We've been robbed. Okay, turn over to Revelation, please, the 12th chapter. And this is the secret right here of the walk in faith. We're going to look at a very familiar verse. I think most of you could quote it by heart, but I'm not sure that we all know what this verse really means. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. Who's the him? Satan. Okay. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. All right, there are two aspects here to an overcoming, victorious Christian life. One is through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, you become a child of God because of what Jesus has done. Number one, you get delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Number one, you get delivered out of the lordship of Satan and into the lordship of Jesus. That's what the blood of the Lamb has to do with it. You get redeemed so that you come out from under his power and he no longer has any power or authority over you. That's first and foremost. That's the first step you do in living the victorious, overcoming Christian life. Most believers stop right there and don't go any further. You must go further. The second part is, how many of you, when you were born again, the devil left you alone from then on out? I mean, have never had any contact with him or any trouble from him since you were born again. Now, you got delivered out of his authority, but you didn't get delivered away from his influence, did you? Because even though you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son, you're still living, you're living in the physical kingdom of the devil, aren't you? And he is the god of this world. He's the one that is in charge of the power systems in this world. Now, we're not under his lordship anymore, and we're not under his authority, but we're still living among his people. Is that not right? And Jesus said, we've quoted this verse many times out of John, that as long as you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials, and we're not going to have affliction, and that he's not going to try to suck us back down into that same pit that we came out of. All right, once we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, what do we do to be able to live a victorious Christian life, an overcoming life, after we've been saved, in spite of the fact that we're living in the devil's backyard, so to speak? What's the second half of this verse say? The word of our testimony. What does that mean? What kind of confession? Confess what? Well, okay, good confession. What is the good confession? The Word. The Word is the good confession. We testify and we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I testify to you and also to you and to you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's my testimony. I testify to you that I have overcome the world because I'm in Christ Jesus. I testify to you that the prince of this world has nothing in me. Nothing. in me. I testify to you that I walk in divine health and prosperity because that's the will of God. He desires that I do. I testify to you that by the stripes that were laid on Jesus, I am healed. Therefore, I am healed. That's my testimony. Okay? I testify to you that the eyes of God are over me and His ears are open to my prayers, and He always hears me when I pray, and He always answers my prayer. That's my testimony. I testify to you that if you and I agree as touching anything that's here on this earth, that it'll be done by my Father who's in heaven. I testify to you. Okay? Now, why can I say all those things? Because He said it. So my testimony becomes this word, or His word becomes my testimony. And when I declare this word, guess what happens? What happens? The word comes to pass. The word comes to pass. Okay? Our testimony, the word of our testimony, not only that we're saved, but that we're healed, that we're overcomers, that we're prosperous, that my children operate in the peace of God, that they're taught of God, and great is their peace. My testimony is that great is the peace of my children. I testify that my household is saved because God says so. Do you see? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, that's how we live that overcoming, victorious life. I testify that sin has no dominion over me. Now, you testify that to some folks that think you're bananas. But just take them into the book of Romans, you see, in the 6th chapter, and show them. I testify that sin has no dominion over me any longer. That's my testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. His word says so. Okay, God gives us His revelation through the word. He works through the word. His power is in the word, and apart from it, there isn't any power. All right, turn over, please, to the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter. This is a very familiar chapter, this passage, beginning to read in the 6th verse down through the 11th. Let's just read this passage together. I want you to look for something in the passage as we read it that you may not have seen before. We talked some time ago about the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we said that when what we celebrate on Christmas is not his coming into existence, but His incarnation. That He always existed with the Father, and He just came in a human form on that day. He wasn't literally born that day. He didn't get born on Christmas Day. We sing the song, Jesus Christ born in this day in Bethlehem. But that's not what literally happened. A baby came into an earthly existence that day. But Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was not born on that day. He was never born. He was always existent with God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Okay. Now, as we read this, we're going to see 4 aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see if you can pick them out. 4 aspects of His ministry. Before, before, and before, and now. Okay? It's, in other words, I'm looking for time elements here. Verse number 6. Who, this is Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, what was the first ministry of Jesus? In other words, who or what was He before He came to earth? Okay, what verse are you in? 6th verse says He was equal with God. equal with God. From the very beginning, he was God. He was involved in the creation, we see several times through the scripture. It says he was equal with God. All right? What happened next? What was his next ministry? Okay, likeness of man. He became a servant. Any other, what verses are you looking at?
Seven
and? In the first part of eight, okay? Let's put it down like this. He became a humble man. Found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant while he'd been equal with God. All right, and this represents his life on the earth, all right, in the flesh. Hold your finger there just a minute and turn over to Isaiah. Don't lose your place in Philippians, but turn to Isaiah 53. Verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was a humble man of sorrows. He was the sorrowful servant, God's humble servant on the earth. All right? All right, go back to Philippians now, and let's see what was his third ministry, or what did he become next? Okay, that was his characteristic. But what did he become, literally become? Okay, where are you there? All right. He became obedient unto what?
Death.
Death. Spiritual death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "And God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He was made sin on the cross. Okay. All right, now what did he become? Next.
Exalted.
What verse are you? Verse number 9. Exalted. Right, above every name, every principality, every power, Ephesians 1 says. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, equal with God, he laid that equality aside. He humbled himself and became a man, a servant, if you will. He went even further to the cross and became sin and suffered spiritual death. He allowed death to come into his spirit, the same as it had Adam's. And after his sacrifice on the cross, his victory in the grave, he was born again from the dead, the firstborn of the dead, and God's exalted him above every other name. Now we hear a great deal about this. We hear a great deal about this, but we don't really hear very much about this. There's not much teaching, really, on, or there hasn't been traditionally in the church, about what Jesus is doing. And I think most church members have the picture of Jesus sitting on the right hand of God the Father, kind of nodding from time to time and maybe passing the time of day and telling interesting stories, he and the Father, while things on the earth, you know, are kind of going on, you know, in the normal and conventional manner, and don't really see Jesus involved in what's happening today. Is he involved?
Amen.
What's he doing today? What's he doing up there? What? Huh? I think, you know, if you'd hear so many Christians talk, you'd think that Jesus was going fishing. He doesn't seem to be busy. He doesn't seem to be doing anything. We're down here suffering. We're just miserable down here waiting to go on home so we can go fishing like he is. It's a shame, isn't it? Okay. His present ministry. Let's just talk about his present ministry and several aspects of it. First of all, the Bible says that we're going to look at Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews quite a bit for the next 10 minutes or so. Hebrews chapter 9. Do you remember when we talked about the work of the high priest and how he would take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle it onto the mercy seat, the covering of the ark, once a year in order to provide forgiveness or a covering, an atoning covering of the sin or for the sin of the people? Do you remember that? All right, just I want to bring that back to your remembrance. And now let's begin to read at the 11th verse, chapter 9 of Hebrews. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. The apostle says that Jesus is our high priest. All right, now the high priest was the one that took the sacrifice into the presence of God, and the apostle says here that he obtained eternal redemption for us in this high priestly function. All right, if you look in the 8th chapter, you're right in this general vicinity there. I want to explain something to you about heaven. Hebrews 8:5. Well, let's go to 4 first. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Do you know that when God spoke to Moses and told him to make a tabernacle in the wilderness, that he gave him a pattern for this tabernacle that was exactly like the one that's in heaven? There's a place in heaven just like the one that Moses made. You see, that's why this verse says, shadow of heavenly things. It's an image of what's in heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a temple in heaven. There's a place in heaven that's just like the one that Moses built on the earth. Look over in chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. A greater and more perfect tabernacle. Where is it? It's in heaven. It's a greater and more perfect one than the one that Moses built here. And where is it? It's in heaven. All right, now what happened on the day that Jesus died? Turn to the book of John, 20th chapter. I think someone asked me a question about this just recently, and this will answer that question. John chapter 20, verse 17, is the story of Jesus appearing to the women outside his tomb on the day of the resurrection. She appeared to Mary, and Mary apparently tried to touch him. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. All right, now he said, don't touch me because I haven't ascended. I ascend. Do you see it? In the morning, on Easter morning, when he came out of the grave, he said, don't touch me yet because I haven't ascended yet, but I ascend to my Father. All right, now look over in verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is Easter night. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Look down in verse 27. This is 8 days later this happened. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. All right, now in verse 17 he said, don't you touch me, because I haven't ascended to my Father yet. But in verse number 27 he says, stick your fingers in my side. What happened? He ascended in between. Okay? He went there, and then he came back. All right, now go back to Hebrews again, please, chapter 9. What did he do when he went there? Verse number 12. neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. What holy place? Moses' temple? Solomon's temple? The heavenly one, you see, that was the pattern from which God told Moses to build the earthly one. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. He says, Father, this is it. Here is the sacrifice. Here is my blood sprinkled once to ratify the new covenant. See? This is the new covenant. We'll never have to do it again. See? It's done one time. By one sacrifice, he is sanctified forever them. He's the high priest. All right, now, because of that particular function, he ministered in the office of a high priest. But that doesn't have anything to say about his present ministry, does it? Because he did that one time back on the day of his resurrection. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 15. I want you to see something. This is important. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What's the tense of that verb? Present tense. We have not. We have not. Today, right now, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Present tense. He is faithful in the present tense. Hebrews 6, you're right in the same vicinity. Verse number 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest for one day after the order of Melchizedek. Forever. Jesus is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, what does a high priest do? Okay. Verse number 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Who's that? Who's he talking about? Us. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Because he's our high priest today, we know that we can go before God in His name with acceptable praises, acceptable worship, acceptable prayers, and we know that because we have a high priest in heaven now, a high priest forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can always come into God's presence with our spiritual sacrifices, with our offerings and our worship and our praise. Do you see that? He's our high priest, not back then only, but today also. Now, we don't bring any blood before God. What is our sacrifice today? The sacrifice of praise. That's what we're to bring. The Bible says, let us bring our sacrifices of praise, you see, the fruit of our lips. That's our sacrifice. That's our offering. We don't bring a blood offering. We bring our praises because of the blood offering that's already been brought and sprinkled there. And we worship God in the name of that one that brought that one sacrifice. Do you see? He's our high priest, and he's our high priest forever. Okay, now secondly, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, 5, something else about the present day ministry of Jesus. What's he doing today? Goodness. 1 Timothy 2, 5. What does that say about Jesus' present-day ministry? He's our mediator. Or he is a mediator. Now, what does it say that Jesus is there? How does it describe him? What's the word right before Christ Jesus? Underline that word. Some say that Jesus was just a god. He was just visiting the earth for a period of time. Paul said he's a man. Now, do you know that Jesus Christ in heaven today, seated at the right hand of the Father, is a man? There's a man there. His name is Jesus. He's not a spirit. He's a man. There's a man in heaven. You see, someone just like you. He's in heaven today for you and for me. He's a mediator. What's this word mediator mean? Okay, good. He's a go-between. When do you need a go-between? Pardon? When you can't do it yourself, all right. When the one you want to reach won't receive you. When you want to get to see somebody and he won't talk to you, you need a go-between. You need a mediator. You need someone that will take your part, you see, take your interest and go before him and bring you together. Okay? You need, if you're going to have a mediator, is the one that brings two opposing parties together, two enemies, if you will, together. That's what you need a mediator for. Now, do you need a mediator? Careful. Who are you? You're sons of God. You're the body of Jesus Christ. Do you need a mediator? Did you ever need one?
Yes.
When?
When we weren't sons.
When you weren't sons of God. When you were at enmity with God. You see, you were the subjects of the devil. You belonged to Satan. You were his children. You wanted to come to the Father, but you couldn't come. You had no right standing with him. There was no way you could come to him. You can't come to him because he's holy and you're dirty. Do you see that? Because you're filthy with sin. You're filthy with the stain of the devil. You stink just like he does. And you can't come into his presence. You need someone to go between for you. You need a mediator. And there's only one. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Same thing here. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is today the mediator between man and God. He is the one that brings you to God. He said, there's no way to come to God but by me. You can't come to the Father except by me. I'll be your mediator. If you will take my hand, I'll take you to the Father. I'll lead you right into his presence. I will mediate this dispute between you, see? But if you won't take my hand, you'll stand on the outside. You know, you never come in. You can't ever come in. One mediator. A sinner needs a mediator. Now, how many of you need mediators? I don't need one. Praise God, Jesus is a mediator today, but he's not mediating for me. He already did that. You see, when I came to him, he was my mediator right then. His present day ministry is mediation, but not for me anymore. He's mediating for those that don't know God, those that are enemies of God. He's doing that work. It's a present day ministry. That's why you lift Jesus up. That's why you exalt Jesus. That's why you bring men to Jesus. That's why we sing about Jesus. Why? Because you can't come to the Father except by him. If you get him introduced to Jesus, and he just takes him just gently by the hand, and he takes him right into the Father's presence. And he says, Dad, we got another one. See? This is my brother. This is my sister. He's part of our family now. She's part of our family now. And the Father begins to rejoice, you see. Do you get a picture of that? Read over in Hebrews 2 about how Jesus said, I will sing. See? I will sing thy praises in the church. Here am I and those, let me see, I'm going to paraphrase it wrong. Yeah, here it is. Hebrews 2:11, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's the mediator for sinners. All right, now let's look at the third one here. We're going to look at it just briefly, and we're going to have to stop here, and we'll pick it up next week. He does not mediate for you, but he does do something for you that's very important today, and that is his ministry as an intercessor. What is an intercessor? Okay, but what does that mean? Take the place. All right, I'll give you just a couple of scriptures, and you'll look these up this week if you want to, on the subject. Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:34, those two. Next week, we'll talk some about why we need an intercessor. If we're really one with Christ and we're sons and daughters of the living God, why do we need somebody to take our place? Why do we need somebody to intercede for us? And how does that go about up there? How does that take place? And then we're going to talk about two other ministries of the Lord, of His present day ministries. Okay, we need to stop there because of our time. Any questions about what we have discussed tonight? We're going to finish next week on the present day ministry of Jesus. We're going to talk about healing next week. And we're going to talk also about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you don't remember anything else we said tonight, you remember that nothing happens apart from the Word of God. God does not ever work apart from His Word. Don't ever forget that. The power to live that victorious Christian life is in here, and in here is where it is. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the anointing that's on it. We thank You, Lord, that it's the anointing that's on Your Word that causes every yoke to be broken, and that it is the truth that causes Your children to be set free, to be established in faith, to be equipped and to be nourished, to grow up as fat and strong children of the living God. We thank You, Father, that Your Word is easy for us to understand. We thank You, Lord, that we have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. We thank You that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus, and we're hidden in there with Him. Hallelujah. And He lives on the inside of us. Therefore, all those treasures are already in us. Therefore, Father, we confess before You and before the whole world that as we read and meditate in Your Scriptures, that we have the ability, because of Your unction in us, to understand and to comprehend and to appropriate and to allow faith to be built inside us. We praise You for that, Father, and bless You for it. Thank You for the time that You've allowed us to have tonight in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.